Let's pray. Lord, so grateful for, Lord, what you have done, what you do. Lord, just to be the privilege of being able to serve you and serve your people, Lord, serve those that you will bring in. Lord, I just pray that you would just move among hearts here, Lord, for those that have the gift to evangelize, the heart to evangelize, Lord, that they would come and minister to those that come to fill their needs, Lord. And so just thank you for, again, abundantly more than we can comprehend with the clothing that has been donated and the things that we can do for the kids coming up. And Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to use us. And Lord, I pray that you would calm hearts right now, that you would just cause our minds to be still, Lord, and to be able to focus on your word and what you have for us tonight. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we will finish Ecclesiastes tonight. Nobody laugh, because we're going to finish Ecclesiastes tonight. We left off at verse 15 of chapter 10, so we'll pick up at verse 16. And then we're going to go to Song of Solomon afterwards. And so you'll have time. You'll have 2 weeks. Pastor Clay is going to be, I have something that got moved in my scheduling for next week. So don't be nice to the substitute teacher. You know how it is. Come and see what the Lord's going to say through Pastor Clay, and then we'll pick up Song of Solomon. So, chapter 10, verse 16, Solomon obviously now is kind of making application, especially in the sense that he's along in age and had experienced all of these things. We're going to see that some of these things he had been teaching his son or sons' children about. But God, the Holy Spirit, moves him to share all the things that he experienced and really the results of those. As he sought satisfaction, as he sought to find joy in the things of the world, everything under the sun, and only would come to the realization that it's only frustration. And sharing that with us, and he's going to say, you can take my word for it. You know, even along the way, I tried to teach truth. I tried to let people know, that there's just nothing in this world that's going to satisfy, ultimately coming to the conclusion, but seeking God and knowing the Lord. So he says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." So, this is almost prophetic. Obviously, he knew probably at this point a little bit about his son Rehoboam, but this was ultimately what the path that Rehoboam would take was to have all of his friends, his young friends, hanging around with him at his table when he becomes king, and they just are partiers. Israel came to him and said, "Hey, you need to ease up on the taxes. Your dad taxed us pretty hard. Let's ease up on the taxes, make it a little bit easier for us to make a living." And so he went and he consulted his advisors, the advisors that had advised Solomon. And they said, it'd probably be a good idea to do that. He told him, "Come back." I can't remember the amount of time he said, "When you come back, I'll have an answer for you." But he didn't like what his advisors had to say. Those advisors had to say, so he talked to his friends. And his friends said, "Man, you know, tax them even more. And basically what they were saying is the more you tax them, the more you'll have for us to be able to just come and hang out and do nothing and party and have a good time at your table. And so he said, man, he said, look, you know, my father taxed you and that was nothing compared to what I'm going to do. And when that happened, the 10 northern tribes basically revolted and split away under Jeroboam, and they went up and there was a division in the nation. But blessed are you, you know, and the idea of eating for strength, eating for sustenance. I mean, that's the purpose of food and the way that our bodies work and our sustenance works, you know, so that, you know, that they could be a blessing to the people. So blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and they do it for the right reason. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Now, what he's talking about is the lazy fool, basically, and that's how they look at things, is, you know, the to feast for laughter and party and just, you know, have a good time. And because money, if you have money, you could, that solves all problems, right? That's the way our society operates today. We've got problems in our schools. They're not teaching our kids reading, writing, and arithmetic. They have basically, well, I can probably spend the rest of the evening talking about the problems with in our educational system and everything else. You know, but every time something, you know, they're deficient here. Our kids, I think we're one of the bottom states now with children reading at their grade level deficiency or efficiency. And what is the answer? More money. And every time they throw more money at these schools and education, the worse it gets. Because they're not going to address the real problem, and that is because it's no longer about education, it's about indoctrination. And so, you know, the slide. But that's the, we live in a disposable society today. I remember Greg Laurie, I'm trying to remember the Englishman. I have a couple of his books. But they went to a restaurant, and you all know who Greg Laurie is. If you've seen Jesus Revolution, that was really about Greg and him coming to know the Lord and then called into ministry. But, man, I wish I... See, now it's going to mess me up the whole rest of the evening because I can't think of the... but Don McClure knew him real well, too. And so they went out to dinner, and Greg Laurie talks about, and this is back, you know, when the abortion issue really started becoming a big deal, probably 20-some years ago, 25 years ago, when they were really starting to ramp it up. And so they were sitting at a real nice restaurant, and Greg Laurie, as they were eating, he would throw a spoon on the floor. He'd take a bite of something, throw a spoon on the floor. And they'd ask the waiter to bring another spoon. And he kept doing this with his utensils, and people were looking at him, you know, and starting to get irritated. And he goes, what? We live in a disposable society. This shouldn't bother you at all. You know, we have plastics. You know, we drive our cars for a number of years. We get rid of that. We even dispose of our children, you know. And so, but we live in a disposable society. And it's... And really, it's this culture that we have. And so he says, because of laziness, the building decays. Through idleness of hands, the house leaks. I mean, home ownership. What are you going to do? But everything in life requires maintenance. Things don't, you know, they turn to dust. They start breaking down when they're not taken care of. And so they lose their value. And they, you know, a lot of things. And that's the thing about chasing stuff today, right? Ultimately, it's going to lose its value. And so he says, Money and this idea of money answers everything. That's what the fools and the idlers and the lazy believe, that they don't have to put any effort into things. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. And those, certainly, you know, the king, those that had wealth, they had servants around them all the time. Even when they were probably sleeping, they had people guarding and everything else. And so, you know, be careful what you say. You know, the old term, you know, or have you ever had anybody come up and say, hey, I heard you were saying this about, how'd you find out about that? Well, a little birdie told me, right? That's where this, that little quip comes from. And, even more so today, because your computer could be a little birdie and your television can be a little birdie and your phone can be a little birdie. And you hear, how many times do you hear, you know, people sending the wrong message by text and, oh no, I just can't believe I just sent that. I mean, I'm sure that some of us in this room have done that. You know, be careful what you say, especially, like I said, today. I was listening, I can't remember who I was watching, but the NSA is, and is it the NSA? And then also the SS, Secret Service, they have means to be able to hear everything that you say by text, on phone, everything else. And so be careful what you say about them. And of course, there's what we see happening in our culture today. We know what the end is. I mean, so often we talk about it, and I talk to people, and I say, man, the world is falling apart. That from certainly our secular view, that is true. It's falling apart. According to the Word of God, everything is coming together. According to His Word, its prophecies coming together. We know that this is what's what is necessary to happen, and that God is righteous and He's going to answer, and people are going to have to answer. They're going to be held accountable for what they're doing. But be careful, because a little birdie may tell somebody what you have to say. You know that. And that gossip that happens in the church, if you, anybody ever comes to you, a little birdie comes and tells you those things, put a stop to it, you know. We shouldn't be talking about one another. If it comes to me, then I'm going to address where it came from, and we're going to get to the bottom of it so that it just stops. Chapter 11, cast your bread upon the waters. And this is talking about being full of charity. The word for charity is in the Greek, in the New Testament, is charis. It is grace. It is the word that we get grace, or being gracious, charitable, charity, full of charity. For you will find it after many days. Kind of the idea of what, you know, paying it forward, what comes around goes around. People who are not charitable are less likely to be, you know, to receive charity when they're in need. And that's what this is kind of talking about, what he's talking about. Give a serving to seven and also to eight. Be very gracious with what God has blessed you with, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. You don't know when hard times might come upon you. And so we're to live in such a way that we're charitable, known as charitable people, and the church should be the most charitable. And this is far beyond, I mean, I know that a lot of pastors will make this about giving and, you know, get out the baskets, close, lock the doors. I've got a new pair of shoes, don't worry. And a new shirt. And the Lord provides all those things. You don't need to get out money and get me more stuff. So, but, you know, the 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also heap bountifully. And this is talking about charity. All right. This isn't talking about, you know, the pastor soaking you and emptying your wallet every time that you walk through the door. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so this is, you know, the sowing seeds, and you give, and God will give you a tenfold and a hundredfold, and all these crazy things that man has come up with. You notice that he says, that Paul writes, that he, all grace will abound to you. All grace. And yes, the Lord uses those people that have the gift of giving. We can be vessels for those things, but it's, he will make all grace abound towards you. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God takes those things into account. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And so, and Paul certainly noticing or recognizing those that gave to support him too, but it goes far beyond that. You know, when the Philippians gave, they gave to help the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering a great deal. A lot of them had lost their jobs. There was famine in Jerusalem, and Paul was able to deliver that to them. So, be charitable with what the Lord has blessed you with. And, you know, you give here, you give whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And God takes care of us. If the clouds are full of rain, in Luke 6:38, I want to do this. Give, this is Jesus, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, not your hand, into your heart. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Give willingly and cheerfully. And you know, knowing this, that if you're ever in need, especially within the church, there are those that will recognize and make sure that you're taken care of too. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. You don't have to waste a whole lot of time figuring those things out, right? He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And we're just talking about people, you know, the people that make excuses for everything. Well, I can't do it because it's about to rain. If it rains, you know, I'm going to get stuck out in the rain, and it never works out when it rains. I'll wait until a sunny day. And sometimes you have to learn how to work through your problems, work through the challenges that come into life, you know. Instead, what happens is there are people, and I've experienced it, analysis paralysis. You start analyzing all these things and waiting for the perfect moment all the time, you'll never get anything done. And he says, and it's very easy to find excuses to not do things we know that we need to do, especially the hard things. He says, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or the way of the spirit, that's the same word used for spirit, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. You know, to a great extent, life happens. And yeah, we're to be wise and observant in life, but the fact of the matter is, there are so many things that happen in life that maybe don't make sense to us, that we may not figure out, but we have to recognize that it's God that is orchestrating and controlling and directing all of those things. And we need to learn wisely and through His Word how this all works out, why these things happen to us. You know, what we're to learn when we're in these trials and these tribulations, to see God at work in our lives. So, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And so, just keep your nose to the grindstone, and you know, I guess in my life, there are certain things I've allowed throughout life, certain things to affect me and deter me, you know, from doing what I know I need to do. And we need to be wise about, like, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter what's going on. You know, we need to keep our focus on what we're called to, and regardless of, you know, what comes against us, what the challenges are in that, we don't know what the result's going to be often. We just need to trust that God is going to lead and guide. Truly, the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Simply, you're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. It's all vanity. That's life. And really, our heart, as you know, followers of Christ, having been saved and stuff like that, do we really have bad days? I mean, we've had challenging days. We let things affect us that may make it seem that way. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Look, when you're young, enjoy it. Enjoy it while you're young. Because he's going to say, enjoy it now, because there's a time coming for you. And you, all you young, you know, we got some young folk here, and you're around us older people that are going through all the aches and pains of growing old and stuff like that. And I know you sit around. Look, when I was a freshman in college, I remember, you know, all the guys that were seniors, they're 21, 22, 4 or 5 years older than I am. And they'd be coming into practice, and they've got ice bags on their knees and talking about how their back hurts. And I mean, they're young as compared to, you know, where I'm at now. But I'm looking at them going, you guys, what a bunch of whiners, you know. But you play basketball, you play college ball for about 3 or 4 years, the pain's coming. By the time I was a senior, I had patella tendonitis in both knees and could barely go up the stairs to the condo after a game. So, but enjoy your youth. Enjoy it while you can. Just know, he says, and in the sight of your eyes, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Know this, you are going to be held accountable for the decisions you make as you're enjoying your youth and doing all of those things. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Chapter 12, he says, well, let's do this. In Psalm chapter 39, starting at verse 4 through 7, David wrote this, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Stop and think about that. In your youth, you know, you're not indestructible. You're not going to live forever. Start planning ahead, and we're going to see more than planning ahead for your adulthood and maybe ultimately retiring. You should really be planning ahead for eternity. That's the most important thing, looking to those things. And enjoy your youth, but understand that there is an end to all of these things. So he says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. It sounds like some of Solomon's wisdom came from his father David. David had amassed quite a bit of things. And, you know, one of the big things was, is he wasn't allowed to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple. Nathan came to him and said, sorry, God says you got blood in your hands, and he's not going to allow you to, but he's going to allow your son to, who's going to be, you know, wants peace. So David brought peace to the land, to the nation of Israel, and he amassed all of the stuff for the temple, and he left it for his son to build it. You know, that's kind of a reality check, isn't it? He goes, I've got all these things in the palace, and the Lord's really blessed me, but I'm just going to be leaving it to my son, to somebody else. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. I think that's pretty poignant to even what Solomon is saying and sharing about all the things that he went and experienced under the sun, and the conclusion that he's going to come to also. And so it says, remember now your creator. He's going to kind of sum the things up. He's going to kind of reel it into reality that, look, and recognizing this, everybody is going to be without excuse. Everybody's going to be out. The scriptures are very clear. Paul wrote about it, even in creation, man, and creation speaks to man about the existence of God and the wisdom of God and everything else. And so he says, even in the vanity of all of the pursuits of the things of the world, all the pursuits of life, it's going to boil down to this: know your creator. And the sooner you figure that out, the better. And you can take, it took me, it's kind of one of those hard things, because I always talk about, I was raised, I had a heart for the Lord all of my life. I just went out and I experienced a lot of these things that Solomon is talking about until I finally surrendered my life. And that was probably at 36, 20, 33. I don't remember. I don't keep dates because I don't want to remember the last time I had a drink and the last time, that I lived for Bill. So, but, this understanding that you can either look back on it and say, what a waste of time, right? Because he's going to say, we should remember some of those things of the past, because it's a great reminder of God's grace and what he has done, for us. And so, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And all you have to do is walk around and listen to us all us old folk. It's getting harder and harder to enjoy the pains and everything else. And I know it's just a bunch of talk. I mean, knowing Jesus Christ, there's nothing like it, and I would never trade my life now for what it was before. But without Christ, this would be very difficult, right? What's going on in the world, what's going on personally, and these, we talk about these tents as they're breaking down. While the sun and light, the moon and stars are not darkened. In understanding that, and the clouds do not return after the rain. I mean, Solomon's going to start getting into this everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. That's really what living for this world is. I mean, that was the problem that God said about in the judges, the time of the judges. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And Solomon said, this is what happens. This is what life is when you're doing what is right in your own eyes. You're going to, you know, you're going to be left empty. And so he says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Now, we're going to get into some interesting terminology, but back in the culture, it makes sense. But it's get right with your Creator before these things begin to happen. Just know they're going to happen. And if you don't want to take Solomon's word for it, you can take somebody else's word for it here. Somebody that's walked with the Lord longer. But when the day when the keepers of the house tremble, it's the strength. It's talking about when the hands, the keepers of the house, the hands begin to tremble. And you know, it's going to, nerves start breaking down, things start happening, you know, and even in my own life, there are times, you know, sugar starts getting low, whatever it might be, you start seeing a little bit of tremoring, a little bit of shaking in the hands. And the strong men bow down. When these tents begin to wear out, when the grinders cease because they are few, what are the grinders? The teeth. Now they can give you a whole new set. Back then they couldn't give you a whole new set. They fell out. I know that at some point in the, I don't know what centuries it was, they started coming up with fake teeth, wooden teeth, and those things. But now you can get a whole new set of grinders. But I'm sure that a lot of us have experienced these grinders wearing out, some of them falling out. Lord, I don't ever want to have to get a, what are they called? No, where they drill into it and they root canal. Oh, just pull it out and get it out of the way. Put me on the funny gas. Some of the stuff, some medicines and stuff that man's come up with is. But when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, staring off into space. That's some of you when I get up here and teach sometimes. Hopefully you're there. When the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low. And so, you know, this is talking about the senses. When the sound of grinding is low, when, you know, the hearing starts to go, all of those familiar sounds. Some husbands, the familiar sounds, sometimes it's the wife, it starts getting low, right? I'm not saying that in a good way. We use that as an excuse sometimes. The sound that we're used to. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. When one, he says, rises up at the sound, or when the doors are shut in the streets, you know, you don't have as much to say when you're out in public. Where the sound of grinding is low, your hearing starts to go. Yet when one rises up at the sound of a bird, does anybody here relate to that? You're having a harder time hearing, but there's just something about when you're sleeping, the slightest sound like a bird wakes you up. So you're not sleeping as deep as you used to. It's interesting how much, you know, how those senses can work a little bit better when subconsciously. And all the daughters of music are brought low. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 19:34, it says, "But Barzillai said to the king, 'How long have I to live that I should go up to the king to Jerusalem? I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what you eat or what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But where is your servant? But here's your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you." And so he says, "Hey, look, man, you know, I'm at the point where I can't even taste my food anymore. I can't hardly hear. Can't hear the men and the women singing, probably talking about the singing that would go on in the temple and stuff like that." You know, and the warning still is, in your youth, when you're young, you know, you have a choice. You have a choice to enjoy all that the world has to offer, or to hear the words of wisdom, the word of God, and make a decision in your life to follow after the Lord. And because here's the thing: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, make that decision now when you're still hearing clearly. That, you know, when what God is saying and speaking to your heart. Also, they are afraid of height. And it's not so much, you know, afraid of height. And I find, you know, being 6'8", 6'9", all my life, obviously I have a high center of gravity. But when I was strong, it really didn't bother me. But as I'm getting older and my legs aren't as strong as they used to be, I, you know, when I go up, it's a little bit less. I'm a little bit less secure, you know, secure with that. In fact, I won't even go up on the roof anymore. When I worked with Denny, I thought Denny was nuts. I was fine on terra firma, getting the branches. But, you know, but as you get older, you become a little bit less stable, is what that's talking about. And so, and you hear a lot, I mean, I can't remember how many times in the neighborhood some of the older gentlemen I hear falling off of ladders and stuff like that as you go up and reach. You just don't have that strength to be able to secure yourself and to be stable. So, and of terrors in the way. He says, also there, when the almond tree blossoms. Do you know what color the almond tree blossom is? Gray and white. This talking about when the hair starts turning gray. Talking about that. And the almond tree was actually the first to blossom in the Middle East in that time, in that culture. So it's talking about when the hair starts turning gray and those signs are starting to show. And the grasshopper is a burden, and that's kind of that's kind of an interesting thing. The other day, what is going on? I'm not stepping up. Oh, these wires. Sorry, but I'm not. So it's this. I don't know. All right. Sorry. So the grasshoppers. The other day, I was flies drive me nuts. When they get into my house, and I stand with the fly swatter at attention until I find that thing and I hunt it down. But this is talking about, you know, Solomon had a beautiful palace. And, you know, there's a point as you get older that chasing bugs around, you know, it just becomes a burden. Because who wants bugs in their house? And desire fails impotence. I mean, that drive for intimacy and stuff like that. And I got to imagine you have 1,000 wives and concubines. That burnout happened fast. Terror's in the way. I was thinking about this. Terror's in the way. Fear of going out, you know, and getting too far away from home and those things, and maybe fear of getting lost, getting too far away where you get lost. I was thinking about Beth's grandma. It was kind of, I never heard of it before, but she had one grandmother that lived down, I think it was like 10 and a half mile in Hoover. And the market she would go to, her favorite restaurant, and the church that she went to were all right turns from her house. So she would basically, everything was within a big square, and she would only do right turns because she had a terror in the way. That's kind of what that's talking about. She didn't like making a left turn, getting involved in traffic and all those other things. So, and as you get older, those things do creep up. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So, you know, Solomon's saying, look, so give yourself over to the Lord at a young age. You don't need to go out and test all these things and see if, you know, if Solomon was wrong. If you have a mother or father that has been, you know, and we all probably go back and our mother and father warning about all those things. And, you know, I wish I would have listened to this a long time ago. So, Psalm 71, I like this. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to hear me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the land or hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many. David, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise yet more and more. So David, and you know, realizing in his old age that he's going to be vulnerable, we're vulnerable, you know. But I like, I kind of like. I was looking at shirts the other day. I like the old lion shirts. I don't know if any of you looked at them, but I like the one that says, "The mistake you made was thinking I was a sheep," and it has the picture of a lion, you know. And I think David saying that, you know, look into our old age with the Lord, we can trust in him and go to him for strength. I will go in strength to the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And you know and that's really, you know, we're at as we get older. I mean, that's where our heart should be, is to declare what God has done to that next generation and bring them up and bring them along and understand that what he's seen us through throughout of our lives. And you know, it always amazes me those that got to know the Lord at an early age and have walked with the Lord, and What a great testimony you guys have. Also, you're righteous, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you. So the heart of David, and looking off into the future, Solomon kind of saying, hey, look, you don't need to go through all those things, and you need to start securing your future. And we live in a society, and look, don't get me wrong, man, if you were able to retire and do those things, but you know, Solomon's going to say that there's something more important than your retirement, and that is your eternal salvation, eternity. So remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed at birth, or the golden bowl is broken in one's youth, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. And that's talking about, you know, when one's death doesn't make sense. You know, why did that happen when it happened? These things all happen, and these are all parts of life, facts of life. We don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. That's what Solomon is saying. Don't play around. You know, how many people do we know that are tempting fate, or we'd say tempting fate, but tempting God's grace? I mean, do you know anybody in your life that passed away living as Solomon is talking about, living carnal, you know, living lives apart from God, never having come to faith in God because they thought that they had all the time in the world? You don't know. God is the author of life. He's the giver of life, and he's the one that holds all life in his hands. Or the wheel broken at the well. Isaiah 57:1, the righteous perishes, no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. You know, even though, and so often it's not in our perfect time or the way we think is the right time, but what this is saying is that there is even mercy when God takes, you know, when God decides that a life is, you know, that somebody will move on into eternity with him. We just have to learn to trust him in those things. It's hard, no doubt. And the dust will return to the earth as it was. Remember, David said, life is a vapor, and the Lord of life comes upon, you know, the facts of life, and life itself comes upon everybody. Before you know it, you're going to start getting gray hair, your sight is going to start going, your hearing's going to start going, your strength is going to start failing you. Don't spend your youth on vain things. And so the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And then you will know what your eyes, and here's the thing, your eyes are made for, in your ears and everything else, were made for something far more important than what you see and what you hear, what your senses bring in this life. When you're in his presence, then you're going to know what your eyes were made for and what your ears were made for. Because God made you and me for eternity. We were created in his image. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And what we need to understand, and I think what Solomon wants us to understand, is that life is supposed to be more than a depressing journey, which it seems to be for so many people. Paul knew this, 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, I am already being poured out as a drink offering in the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. That's what life is about. Paul saw the incoming. And I think that, you know, when you look at Paul's life, once he had that moment, that meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus, everything changed, and everything that Paul did was in preparation for this moment. He says, look, and I'm already being poured out. I'm going, my life is about to be over in this life, in the temporal. But everything that he did was in preparation for what was to come. And that's what he was looking forward to. And that doesn't mean that we don't write, that we check out. I was watching Jesus Revolution again, and I was at Leary, the Acid King. You know, what was his saying? Now I can't remember it. I know the last part was in check out. Turn on. Tune in, turn on, drop out. That's not what that is, and so that's not what it means for the Christian. Paul said, look, you know, that's not our thing. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and arranged, set in order many proverbs, and we just went through the proverbs. I mean, this is him saying, and Solomon talking about himself. I mean, along the way, I was teaching, you know. I didn't just ignore everybody and ignore wisdom and everything else, but the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Then he says this, the words of the wise are like goads. The goad, what Jesus, when he came upon Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He goes, I'm Jesus. And he basically tells you, so why are you kicking against the goads? See, a goad is used in order to direct an animal or to direct something in the way that it should go. And then he says, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. And this isn't like nails, and we think about like the nails that they use to pin Christ against the cross, but these are, speaking of tent pegs, that keep a tent grounded. It's, you know, on solid foundation, on solid ground, given by one shepherd. And that's what God's word is. It's like goads and like tent stakes. It guides us and it keeps us firmly grounded. The word that's from the shepherd, because he is the word, is the foundation of life itself. And then he goes on, and further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. It doesn't say don't study, but you can study to the point that you know everything, but you accomplish nothing because you spend all your time studying, learning, gaining knowledge. And certainly of making many books, there is no end. They're still writing them. God wrote a book. That is everything that we need to know. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, there's some good books written to kind of bring understanding to those things. I'm not talking about that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Very simple. Fear God and keep his commandments is simply reverence and obedience to God. He desires obedience more than anything else that we do for him, that we recognize and revere and are in awe of him for what he has done for us. This is talking about sending his son as an atoning sacrifice to redeem us from the wages of sin and what we all face, right? We're living this life. It is going to come to an end. But what he has done is secured a future for all of those that will put their faith and their trust in his son, Jesus Christ. And that is what Solomon is saying. Everything you do, the rest of it is vanity. It's a part of life, right? Working, having, you know, it's providing for your family, all those other things, and enjoy the things that God, you know, that God provides for you and stuff like that. But these are all, it's life is going to end. This life is going to end because of what sin and everything has done. But God has prepared a place that we are, where we are, we may be with him also. John wrote this in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And this world is passing away. Nothing will satisfy it. Nothing will satisfy it. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And now is the best time to put off all the things of the flesh, those things that take away our attention from what's important, especially now. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And we all have a decision. We're going to be held accountable for the decisions we make, obviously the things that we pursue, the things that take our attention. There's a lot of things in this world that can draw us away into idolatry and these other things. But, you know, we talked about it, and Solomon said, look, I put my desire on all of these things. I amassed everything. I pursued the knowledge. I mean, zoology, sociology, everyology that you can think of. Probably nobody had amassed more knowledge than this man, or wealth or anything else. And he said, look, it's all empty. It's all empty pursuits apart from fearing God and obeying his commands. Love him, loving him supremely, and loving others. And that should be our driving force. You know, I love the heart David has. Look, protect me as I get older. All I really want to do is I want to tell others, you know, bear witness of what you have done for me, you know. And so we'll conclude with that. You can read for ahead to the Song of Solomon. And afterwards, we'll open up. If you can all just help, I mean, we'll just get the clothes out to where they need to be. You guys ready? Doug, Michelle, you got this, you got the system down. And I do this every year, but I'm going to just remind everybody there's two chiefs. Raise your hands, chiefs. Doug and Michelle. Michelle, raise your hand. Okay, chiefs. The rest of you are Indians. Please listen to them, and it'll be done quickly, and we can enjoy our pizza. And we could probably do it without causing any division or any fights or anything else. Amen. And Lord, I just thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, and just even putting a check in my own life, the things that maybe I held more dear than they needed to be. And Lord, a reminder that you're all we need, Lord. You provide all things. We can only find satisfaction in you. And we just thank you for your word, Lord. Just thank you for this time. Continue to bless your children, your sons and your daughters. Continue to minister to us, Lord, in those things that we need to let loose of, let our grips loose of, Lord, those things that will come to nothing or not satisfy. But Lord, also, I pray that we would be grateful and have a heart to enjoy the things that you have allowed us to have, Lord. It doesn't say that we're to make ourselves paupers and remove ourselves from society and those things, but Lord, just to be a witness and a testimony of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And so we thank and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.